Good afternoon, everyone. I recently attended my niece's graduation from Strongsville High School at the Wolfstein Center at Cleveland State, and the Phi Beta Kappa recipient of the senior class spoke at that time. He seemed like a really intelligent young man, and he's actually been accepted to MIT this fall. He seemed pretty astute, and one of the things that he mentioned, he was talking about failures. He talked about how failures can lead to success. Robert F. Kennedy said, "Only those who dare to fail greatly can achieve greatly." Another quote is, "I didn't believe I had any special talents. I had persistence. After the first failure, second failure, third failure, I kept trying." And that was by Nobel Prize winning physicist Carlo Rubbia. So as Christians, how do we fail? Do we fail well? Or do we let failures keep us down? You know, each of us are going to experience failures in our life, and failure is just a part of being a human being here. Let me see a show of hands of anybody who hasn't failed in their life yet. That's something. Okay, we're all in this together then, so we all get it, right? Okay, that's good. You know, some people can take on a failure victim mindset. Do we think that everything only bad happens to us? You know, victims seem to think that way, don't they? But is that the way that God wants us to think? Does he want us to have victim mentality? Trust me, every one of us will experience bad things in life, will experience failures as well, especially if we try at things, we're going to experience failures. That means a lot of times that we are trying. You know, life is a roller coaster, and we can't take that victim mentality because as just human beings, it takes out of that ride in life that we really need to be on. You know, God never intended to keep any of us down, and he isn't the one who's beating us down. It's just the fact that risks and challenges and time and chance can happen that we'll experience failures. And that's what happens. I know Mr. Thomas talked a little bit about that last week. But they also can lead to joy and success as well. If we didn't have some failures in our life, how could we really ever have that feeling of accomplishment? Do you ever have that feeling of accomplishment when you got something done after you fell down a few times? I can remember as a kid getting my first two-wheeler and, you know, trying to ride on that and having the training wheels off and falling down and getting back up again. I had skinned knees and everything, but I just couldn't wait to tell my parents, "Man, I did it. Look at, I'm riding on two wheels." It was that success after all that failure and having skinned knees that made you feel good. And I always remember that feeling for some reason. It's something that always stuck with me to this day. So on the flip side, there's the victim mentality. The victim mentality won't hear of solutions, will it? It shuts them down. A victim will shut down solutions to the failures. By shutting down solutions, it takes away from the rewards of being a victim. Those rewards are maybe perhaps special attention from people, that emotional empathy and sympathy. There's nothing wrong with having some empathy when people are going through things. But what happens with a victim, they stay in that place and they don't move and they don't want the answers. The only work victims do is to be more creative at finding excuses. Parents, don't do that to your children. Do not do this to your children. Don't make excuses for your kids. Teach them to deal with life's disappointments and life's failures. Teach them to find solutions when they fail. Teach them how to solve problems. You're not doing them any favor when you're giving them excuses. Most of life's problems will not go away by themselves. They have to be dealt with. We need solutions for those. By teaching our kids to do these things, we're loving our kids properly. We're showing the proper love that we have for our children by helping them be tougher through life's problems. Teach them to be better problem solvers and not better excuse makers. I've seen many parents just run to their children's rescue, especially in schools today. It seems like no matter what, the parents are going to go there and just give that principal piece of their mind. They're going to chew out that teacher or something. And, you know, a lot of times you need to teach your kids to handle that situation. My mother told me, I told her I was being punished for something I didn't do, and she said, "That's for all the times you didn't get caught." So And I really took that to heart. I was like, she's right. She's right. And it's so, but we need to learn to be resilient. So, you know, the victim card damages one's growth because a victim doesn't have to do a thing. They don't have to do anything. They can just stand there and blame other people. But, you know, it's just another tool in Satan's toolbox against Christians. Don't believe the lie that you're a victim. Your individual circumstances is what God is watching. God is watching how you deal with those daily circumstances, those daily failures, and how you can turn them around to a success. It's a part of our plan. We all have that plan. God wants to see how we handle our circumstances, to see if we'll grow or if we'll stay in the same place or if we take several steps backwards. Growth doesn't mean that you never fail. Growth probably means that you will fail because you're going to be learning lessons along the way, and it's a step-by-step process. The Christian life does require resiliency. It requires it. It is something we must have as Christians. The act of blaming others is one part of the victimization mentality, but it deserves its own venue, doesn't it? It has its own ability to keep a person down and to keep them failing, and each of us needs to take responsibility for our own actions. And we need to take on that personal responsibility for our failures. We need to be vigilant to find ways to improve on the times that we do stumble in life and that we do have failures. By looking at these things and taking action, we can begin to make those positive strides that we need to do to grow and to be the kind of people that God wants us to. I don't think there's enough blame to go around in the world. I don't think there's enough people for all the blame that's going around in the world today. You know, there's a negative culture that seems to embrace failure. It seems to encourage it and allows people to stay in their sins. We have some government systems that are in place that don't encourage people to reach the potential that God wants them to reach. It makes them too comfortable. It puts them in that zombie state of non-growth. You know, they never discover their God-given talents and abilities because they have too many government goodies. Then there's the old classic blame of, it's my parents' fault, you know. It's my parents' fault. I say, you know what, we need to get over that. We need to get over there. Stop blaming others, and especially our parents. Our parents are not perfect. They're never going to be perfect. They weren't perfect. We're not perfect. I was never a parent. But, you know, when I was a kid, I used to blame my parents for everything. That was a great way to get rid of it. It's your fault. You did that. You did that when I was a kid. I saw you do it. So you can do that all you want, but then there comes a time in life that, you know what, put on your big boy pants and, you know, it's time for you to say, hey, I'm responsible for my actions, and I need to take that on. So we need to stop doing that. Can't be blaming our parents for everything. Now, there are some cases of severe abuse in the home, and I don't want to minimize that. That's going to take some time to heal, but the good news is that we have a loving Father that can heal you of this. So if there's been severe issues in the home, another thing I want to point out, too, is it's not your fault. It's not your failure. It's their failure. It's not your failure if there was abuse in the home. But God has the ability to heal that, and he desires to heal that, and he wants to make you a functional, healed Christian. Don't underestimate his ability to heal. God has the power to heal anything that life can deal out to us. As physical beings, we're created to grow and, yes, even be healed. This flesh can stretch from the time we were little kids to now that we're adults. And I guess as we get older, it even shrinks sometimes. But we have the ability to grow in our minds and our bodies and in our character. I'm not so sure that it's the same way with the spiritual realm. But, you know, as human beings, we have the ability to make mistakes, but we have the ability to learn from them and to make the necessary changes in life. But that change is a choice. It's a choice that we all make. We're made to build upon those experiences and to continue learning in that process. As flesh and blood today, that can equate to becoming spirit in the family of God tomorrow, if we are building on those. transformation that makes us unique from the other beings that God created prior to mankind being on earth. The only other one who experienced that was Jesus Christ. He experienced flesh to spirit, but he's even more unique than we are in many ways. But in this way, he was spirit, flesh, and spirit. And nobody else will go through that. That made him even more special, I think. I'm sure there's plenty of growth and learning in the spiritual realm, though, because even God learns, and the Bible does show us that. And I find that very fascinating that God still learns. God still learns. In Luke 2, 40 through 52, it states that Jesus learned the scripture and learned wisdom just like humans. Just as he grew physically, he grew in knowledge, he grew in wisdom and in spiritual understanding. When Jesus went to Jerusalem at age 12 with his parents, he went to the temple and listened to what was being taught and asked questions. That was Luke 2:46. Then in Hebrews 5, verse 8, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So he learned obedience even through his suffering. So there's learning. Even God learns. That's just mind-boggling, just looking at the universe and looking at his creation to think that he's still learning and all that he knows right now. Learning and growing and developing in knowledge and wisdom and character is a part of how God designed us. And I think part of the reason God made us flesh is that he didn't want to allow any of us to live forever with sin. Because sin, he didn't want us to live miserably through eternity and also make others live miserably around us as well. You know, we have the opportunity to grow and be resilient and repent, and that is a unique opportunity for us. And after we receive the Holy Spirit, if we don't grow and we don't repent, then we can lose out on the opportunity that God has before us to be in his kingdom. As God's people, that reminds us that we must be resilient. We haven't achieved perfection yet, and until then, we'll continue to experience failures in life. And that's just a fact. None of us are perfect yet, are we? When failures are viewed with a proper perspective and mindset, then there's a context for us to learn and to grow in. You know, it's a strange paradox, but some of the most resilient people in the world are those who experience the most failures in life. Probably because they got a lot of practice, right? So some of us are probably getting a lot of practice as well, aren't we? But they began to establish a healthy pattern of thoughts in their minds, I think, as they began to fail. So they didn't take on that negative mindset. They put a healthy pattern in. They get up time and time again, and they take a positive view, and then they take action. But what's our view? Do we see that God's working and molding us in our lives, or is God just picking on us? You know, he's teaching us to be resilient and to have tenacity. I mean, it's tough when we fail. It's tough when we're beaten up by life, isn't it? It doesn't feel very good, does it? But it does turn us to God, and it brings things to mind. And he wants us to turn to him. It gets us to that next level. So what are our strengths? What are our strengths? You know, we can learn to recognize both our strengths and weaknesses through failures. And that's a good thing. We need to be able to recognize those things. You know, the old school of thought in business was, you know, you needed to maximize everything, your strengths and your weaknesses. And I remember reading that when I first was in college. They said, no, you got to maximize it. You got to work on those weaknesses. You got to work on. Now the new school of thought is, well, maybe not so new, but I mean, with maybe the last decade or so, is that you work on your strengths. Make your strengths even stronger. Don't look at your weaknesses. Skip over those. You don't need to focus on your weaknesses. If you're focusing on the strengths and not your weaknesses, you're actually going to be more productive in the long run. It's going to help you get through those. You're going to be focusing more time on that rather than on your faults and your sins, and it's going to remove you away from those because you're going to be spending on time to things that you need to perfect and the gifts that God has given you in your life as well. I think that's something that that we can consider too as we're going through some failures and looking at our strengths and weaknesses in life. But get to know your strengths and exercise them. Know the gifts that God's given you. In order to do that, you have to step out. You have to step out in there. I know some people that I remember as a kid, there were some people I was shocked to hear that they, you know, had played an instrument or that they had done something in their life that, you know, they had a talent in a certain area and they had it hidden for many years, and then all of a sudden one day it just kind of pops up, but they were using it, and they were using it to glorify God, and that's a good thing. But don't hide those talents. Bring them out. You need to hone those. And yes, you might fail sometimes at it, but you need to try. You need to get out there and at least exercise those and find out what your strengths are and your weaknesses. You know, we can learn to fail from others as well. We don't have to go through the same things. I know I've beaten this like a dead horse in plenty of sermons, so I'm not going to go spend a long time on it. But why should we fail the same way someone else did in our family? We don't need to take that on. We don't need to go in that direction. So what happens when we do fail? How do we handle our failures in life? Failures can be from a lot of different things in life, and not just sins, like I said. I mean, it could be that we're trying a new skill. We're trying to play an instrument. We're creating or inventing something. Trying to meet a project deadline at work or something of that nature. Some failures are just a part of the learning process in life, and they're certainly not sinful. But sin has its own category. And sin is a failure that we must overcome as Christians. And it could have dire consequences when we keep failing in our sins. And we need to realize that. The objective in all cases, though, is to turn things around, isn't it? So when we fail, we want to turn things around. We don't want to continue on in our failings. We want to take that next step and keep moving forward and not stop and make no progress. So there's some places that we can start to make these changes, and my first suggestion is the best place to start is to be preventive. You know, we can't prevent all failures, especially when we're stepping out, but we should be that way when we're thinking of sin. When we're talking about failure and sin, that's what we need to do. Are we taking steps to avoid sin? When we see temptation in our life, are we walking in through that door, if we know that there's some temptations in a certain area, what are we doing? Are we preventing that? Are we going through that door? Or are we staying away from a certain area in our life that we need to? We should identify those temptations before the sin happens and recognize those signs. Realize that the source of temptation is ultimately Satan the devil. He's the one who wants us to fail. He's the author of man's colossal failures. He's the author of our biggest failures. He not only wants to see us fail, but his objective is to keep us in failure mode. He doesn't want you to get out of that mode. He likes to keep you down in that mode. He hates resilient people, and especially resilient Christians, because that means that he's a miserable failure. And that's where we want him. The next place is to fail well in our minds. We need to fail well in our minds. You know, the mind's a battlefield between failure and success, isn't it? You ever go back and forth on certain things that you're doing? You got that negative, the negative, positive, it's always going through there. So what's going on in our heads when we do fail? Don't allow the negative thoughts to take you over. Don't allow that to happen to you. As soon as you hear those negative voices in your head, stop them. Go the other way. Start thinking on the good things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things. Take that, put that in your mind. That's what you need to start filling your mind with, the positive things of God. He'll turn that around. He'll help you turn those thoughts around in your mind. Don't be a victim in your head. Think about what you can do to make things positive, what you can do to make things better and improve. What changes can I make? And the key there being I make. What changes can I make? Meaning you have to take some action. You have to take ownership of that. It's got to be a cognitive decision. Let's turn to Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reside in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's to let sin reside in you, is to let sin remain in you. All right, we can't let sin or our failures linger. We don't want that lingering of failure. We don't want that lingering of sin. Remember, King Saul allowed sin to linger, as opposed to King David. King Saul allowed his failures to actually consume him to the point to where God had him replaced. Let's turn next to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belong to them. Do not spare them, but put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, and sheep, camels, and donkeys. Now in verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah and Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all the people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and fat calves and lambs and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. I will skip down to verse 26. But Samuel said to him, to Saul, that is, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel. You know, Saul didn't own his actions. He blamed this on the people. He didn't own those actions. It was the blame game that he was playing. But he allowed this sin to linger of disobedience to God throughout the book of Samuel. You can read about that in a little more in depth on your own. But lingering sin was a pattern for Saul. You know, we need to address those failings and make those adjustments. We can't let that sin linger. You know, there's a classic example of how we should fail, and I know you've probably heard this 1,000 times. I think most of us have heard that Thomas Edison failed 1,000 times when trying to invent the light bulb. And this was a man whose teacher said that he was too stupid to learn. He was fired from his first 2 jobs for being non-productive. And then afterwards, and talk about getting beat up, he invents the light bulb. And afterwards, a reporter asked him how he felt failing 1,000 times. And he replied, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was invented with 1,000 steps. So, you know, we really should take on, what a great attitude. I'm telling you, that talk about getting beat up. I mean, I think that was teacher's telling you're too stupid to learn. I mean, I think that was a tough go for him. But he took 1,000 times. How many times have we been beat up and failed 1,000 times and kept going on? Do we have that tenacity to live God's way 1,000 times? Keep trying. But we need to do that. We have to do that. The Apostle Paul is a biblical classic as well, and he carried around the guilt of persecuting God's people. He even killed some of God's people. How could he overcome such a failing and gain the trust of God and his people after having some people killed? And again, having them killed, he may not have killed them himself, but having them killed, and he turned them in, and he persecuted them. And how could he live with that? That's something really tough to live with. How could you look at people, maybe had someone taken away and sent to prison, and look at their family after that? We'll turn to Philippians 3:13, and we'll see how Paul did that. Philippians 3:13 through 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, that's what we need to do. We have to put that past behind us. We can't, no matter what we did, those past failings, those past failures, we have to move on and go forward. Paul looked ahead to the goal and the prize, and he learned from his mistakes. He looked to that forward calling, to that great prize of God's kingdom. And that's how he moved forward with these things. So don't be discouraged if you fall 1,000 times, like Edison did. Just don't try to break his record. I think that's probably one of the keys that we probably need to do. But so don't be discouraged. You know, God's very patient. He's a patient God, and he's a loving God. And, you know, we just don't want to try God's patience. And we need to be open and honest and sincere in our efforts. And we need to go to God to ask him to help us to overcome these things, these persistent sins and persistent failings. Be forward-looking, as Paul said. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31:3, and let's see a little something about God's patience. I always found this very, very inspiring. And this was after Israel has failed time and time again, and Jeremiah had given warnings to Israel of obeying God, and again, they would fail, and they've gone through many punishments. And this actually speaks to the nation of Israel today, and each and every one of us. Jeremiah 31:3. Some time ago, the Lord appeared to me and told me to say, Israel, I will always love you. That's why I've been so patient and kind. You are precious to me, and so I will rebuild your nation. Once again, you will dance for joy and play your tambourines. You will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria and enjoy the grapes. Someday those who guard the hill country of Ephraim will shout, let's go to Zion and worship the Lord our God. You know, God has that in store for everybody. It's not just the nation of Israel. That's how he feels about each and every one of us. That's how he feels about everyone in the world. It says God's not a respecter of persons in Acts 10:34. God is not a respecter of persons. So that applies to everyone. God not only wants you to be a success, the fact is that he's counting on you to be a success. He's counting on you to be a success. Failure isn't an option for God. His will is, and his plans are certain. God does not fail. But he allows us to experience this as a part of our learning experience in life as a human being. This process should also teach us humility. Skinned knees and bruised egos are a part of life. It's going to happen to all of us. It helps us realize who we are and that we need God's help and that we need him to help us. You know, telling stories have been found in studies to help children be resilient, telling family stories. They say that the children are happier when they experience less anxiety and depression as well. You know, and I believe there's something to that study, because we know as God's people that this can be said about the human story in the Bible. Isn't that true? I think it parallels. We know that the Bible is a book about family, and if we understand and listen to the words in the Bible, we can live happier lives, and we can live with less anxiety and depression as well. It's about resiliency and healing. It's therapeutic. It's a book that provides God's children with resiliency. We read about resilient people like Job and Joseph and Jacob and Peter and Paul, and on it goes about the resiliency of the people in the Bible, and that should inspire us. All of these people experienced failure, but yet they were all resilient. So let's turn to Luke 11 and see the resiliency of Jesus Christ. Luke 11, 37 through 54. Luke 11, 37 through 54. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. So what happened to the Pharisees, what appeared to be the Pharisees' success, being the elite class, was in fact a colossal failure. It was all show and no go. You know, Christ was warning them that they needed to make some changes. And how about us? What failures do we leave undone? Do we look good on the outside but hang on some failures on the inside? Are we doing that with our failures as well? You know, Jesus was the most resilient man in the Bible, and he handled these men in the way that they needed to be handled. They wanted to trip him up with his words, but, you know, it's impossible to trip up God in his words. Jesus told them what they needed to hear, and they were trying to make him fail. But Christ showed them where they were failing instead. He instructed them how to be a success, but they wouldn't hear of it. They rejected it. They continued to try to trap Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of Jesus' precious life, it may have appeared that he failed as he hung there painfully nailed to a wooden stake. And perhaps even Satan may have thought that Christ failed because he successfully inspired others to be brutal and torture him and betray him and then kill him. Satan may have even thought he won for a moment. However, this was always the plan of God's, that God started from the beginning. This was his great plan. God knew that we needed a Savior. This was how he was accomplished. Many of Christ's followers in that time didn't understand this. And some must have had doubt that he was the Savior and that he failed. But because of our failures, he had to suffer and die. Because of his lack of failures, we have the latitude and the gift of forgiveness. We now have the possibility for eternal life. This was success from the beginning. What looks humanly as a failure was the greatest success story in history. Any of life's goals that are worthwhile leave us open to failures and struggles. Anything worthwhile has a risk built in. All of our work, our hobbies, and even our sports usually contain some setbacks and failures that we'll have along that journey, don't they? Every aspect of our lives should involve and belong to God. If we try to keep this in mind, it can help us to fail well. Ask God to bless us in the things that we do. Bless the work of our minds and our hands before we start a task. Everything we do should be done in his glory, with praise and honor to him. If it's part of our mindset and our priority, God will give us the help that we need along the way. He's interested in your personal success and your personal failures. In closing, failing well is being resilient, being repentant, is taking action and taking on personal responsibility. I'm going to give you the answer to the burning question: when does a person truly fail? When does a person truly fail? Failure only comes when we stop trying. Failure only comes when we stop trying. God won't ever give up on you. Failure only comes when we give up on God. God made the biggest investment in you, his son, and he's continually investing in you. So go out this week and learn to fail well.